We read from God's Word now as we find it in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We stop in our reading, praying God's blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Psalm 34, verse 11. Verse 11 serves as our text for tonight. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In the fourth verse, the Lord is the one who delivers us from our fears, from all our fears. But the admonition of verse 9 is, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. And then adds the promise, there is no lack or want to them that fear him. And then this, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. A few years ago, when I conducted your wedding, then when we read in the form, there were three reasons for why God instituted marriage. And the second reason is that you might bring up any children which the Lord may be pleased to give to you in the true knowledge and fear of God to his glory and to their salvation. Bring them up in the true knowledge and fear of God to his glory and to their salvation. Our text is that which shows to us the importance of bringing them up to fear the Lord. We want to consider, first of all, what that fear is. And then secondly, how do we teach that? how do Ken and Linnell teach that to Grady? How do we teach the fear of God to our children? First, what does it mean to fear the Lord? There's two parts to fear. One is that which makes me want to run away. And the other part is that which keeps me from running away. First, you cannot take out of the concept of the fear of Jehovah something that makes you shake, something that is inclined to give you terror and a sense of dread. Now, that's not dominant. The other is dominant, but that is always present. Fear is when I see potential harm to me. And in experiencing that sense of potential harm, I want to get away as fast as I can. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, or 30 and 31, we know him that said, "Vengeance is mine, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge his people." Then this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A child who greatly loves his parents dreads their frown. And if we have no sense of dread or terror when we're talking about God, then it has been said that we are at the height of impiety. We really don't understand who and what he is. If we have no sense of that tremendous awe that's required when you have a correct knowledge of him. So first, the first part of the fear of the Lord is this sense that I want to get away before something that is so majestic, so amazingly great. But I'm not going to run because of the second part of this reverential awe. That reverential awe dominates. And it's the kind of respect we have for someone who is greatly to be venerated, greatly to be honored. So we are kept from running away because there's something that's attractive, something powerfully attractive to that object. And the answer to that terror is the revelation that God is a God who gives love, mercy, undeserved favor to those that are his children. And so, both present again, both parts, terror, sense of dread, I'm so awed, I'm shaking before such majesty, but he quickly proclaims to me his love, and he forgives, and he's a shepherd, and he's my light and my salvation. And that's an answer to that dread, and that's what's dominant. There's instances in the scriptures of how that it was experienced by various of God's people. Jacob at Bethel. Remember, he was sent away by his father and mother to go to his uncle because he had Esau after him and wanted to kill him. So his parents sent him away. And it was at Bethel that he had this vision of a ladder that was set up from the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven, and he beheld angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And it terrified. He saw a bit of heaven. That ladder, according to John 15, is Jesus. But the response of Jacob to that is said this way: he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And that's why he called it the house of God, Bethel. Moses at the burning bush was terrified by the voice that came out of the burning bush. He was attracted to it because it kept burning. It wasn't consumed. But when he got up to it, and a voice, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then we read this: Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid to look upon God. And yet he stayed, because God proclaimed himself as his God. Isaiah had the vision in Isaiah 6. "Holy, holy, holy," was the cry of the seraphim, "Lord God Almighty." And his first response is, "Woe is me, I am undone, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And yet at the very same time, when God said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" Then his response was, "Here am I, send me." So he had that kind of a response, even though there was a great terror for him. Peter had the similar experience. In Luke chapter 5, early in Jesus' ministry, he is with the disciples. Jesus is with the disciples in a ship in the midst of the sea. There's a mighty storm. And they wake Jesus up because he's asleep and they're afraid they're going to drown. And Jesus stilled the waters, stilled it. And Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Simon, fear not." And when they had brought their ships to land, you know what he did? He first said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And then he said, "I'm going to forsake all and follow him." So both parts, a dread, and yet I'm attracted. I'm not going to run away. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the fear of Jehovah consists of three essential parts, three essential pieces to the concept. The first one is that God's revelation is given, a revelation of himself. Now remember God. That very name describes the one who is the possessor of every perfection. And he possesses every perfection in such a way that you cannot measure how great it is. It goes beyond the extent of the universe. That great God, with all of his glory, the one that even the seraphim hid their faces and their bodies with, because the holiness of God could not be described by simply saying, "He's a holy God." They said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." To have that revelation and know it. So what we're talking about is a correct knowledge or understanding of the greatness of God. Our problem is that we fall short. We know a lot about God. We can know the scriptures. We've been brought up in it. But to have a sense of awe before such majesty. Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, now listen, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. In 1 Chronicles, when David was dedicating or giving thanks for the gifts that the people brought for the construction of a temple, this is how he prayed. David blessed the Lord before the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. To have fear of God, I have to know Him. Know about Him, but I have to know Him. In such majesty. To know Him better and better, more and more clearly. But secondly, if the first thing is I need to know Him accurately and profoundly, then the second thing is that I live in a consciousness of the of a very pervasive awareness of God's presence. That God is here. He's right here. Wherever you are, wherever you go, in heaven, it's thy dwelling place. In death's abode, lo, thou art there. If I the wings of morning take, and far away my dwelling make, the hand that leadeth me is thine. In my support, thy power divine. If deepest darkness cover me, the darkness hideth not from thee. To thee, both night and day are bright. The darkness shineth as the light. And He's always right here. Always. Beware. He's right here. He's always here. But also, He's got my hand. He keeps me near Him. I'm safe. He protects me. He protects me from all that would make me afraid or trouble me. Four times in the psalm, those words are spoken. He's here to deliver us from everything that would trouble us. to know His presence in all of that majesty and grace in every situation. When I I'm called to go to the hospital because a car hit a tree, and there the body of a young man lies with a vent, and there's no hope. When a baby is taken out of the womb, when there's people accusing me of all kinds of wrongs, and they're lying, and it hurts. A pervasive awareness that He's not far away. He hears, because He's right here, always right here. He will not leave me nor forsake me. He upholds me with the right hand of His own righteousness. And He tells me over and over and over, though you walk through the valley, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I will not leave you. I am with you. Know Him and pray to know Him in all of His glorious majesty. Be aware of His presence and the reason for that God being so near in His love and grace is because of the relationship that He's established with you to say, I have forgiven you, you're mine. I am yours and you are mine. That's the relationship. I love you, and I'll never stop loving you, and nothing can separate me from you from my love. And He proclaims that to us. Then, third, I'm obliged. But I'm not obliged because I have to be. I'm obliged because I want to be. Just as we talked about it this morning. His commandments are there, but they're not grievous. They're not something that we hate to do. We want to do what He wants us to do because of the nature of the relationship. I am Jehovah, thy God. I made you. Didn't pick me, but I picked you. And you're mine. I brought you out of the bondage of sin so that you can reckon yourselves and must reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to me. And you got a wonderful relationship with me because I've opened the way between yourself and me. I've taken away all your reason to ever fear me. I proclaim to you constantly my care. And then the child of God says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, the love of God constrains. It draws us. It restrains us sometimes from doing evil, but more powerfully, it constrains us to obey Him. Remember Abraham? Doesn't have a child for 100 years. Then the Lord gives him a child. The Lord separates Ishmael away. So there he is with that child, a child of his old age, and he loved that child. And then God said, Moses, you take that child to a mount that I will show you. And I want you to sacrifice him on an offering, as an offering of your commitment to me, a burnt offering. Take him, tie him up, start the fire, and lay him on that altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he stopped. And he said, Here am I. And the angel said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The fear of Jehovah gave to Abraham a sense of obligation to do what God told him to do, even though it was the hardest thing he ever had to do. But he feared God. He lived in awe. And he loved God more than his child. As we go through life, and as Grady grows up, it's going to be very easy for him, just like it is for us, to have a consciousness of what other people think of us. Walking up here in front of all these people. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25, is a snare. The fear of man. We walk through teenage years thinking about what other people think. My hair good enough? They're going to like me because I'm nice. And if they don't, drama. And it doesn't stop after high school, teenage years. The fear of man is a snare. But the fear of Jehovah delivers us from that. So while the fear of man is a snare, here's the rest of the verse. They that trust in Jehovah shall be secure in the knowledge of what God thinks of them and has done for them in Jesus Christ. The fear of Jehovah, two parts, three essential elements. Know Him. Know Him, know Him, know everything about Him as much as you can. And I shouldn't have said everything because we can never know everything. It's so deep, so high, so great, but we want to know. And we keep striving to know. And that's the joy of heaven. You might not like to hear this, but in heaven we're going to be in the school of learning about God forever. And we'll never learn it all. Never. And it will be thrilling. It will be fun. It will be the greatest source of joy to know God more and more. Tremble, but to know His love is to be attracted, to be aware of His presence, and to be aware of what I want to give, what He in His love constrains me to do. Now, the text says that's a teachable thing. That's a teachable thing. Now, it's true. It is very, very true that God gives the fear of Himself. Jeremiah chapter 31 gives a tremendously wonderful promise. I will put my law, this is verse 33, in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them, a Grady, to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, two chapters later, he expands on that. They shall be my people and I will be their God and I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. I will put my fear in their hearts. Okay. God puts the fear of Himself in us. We talked about this in the hospital. Don't ever stop praying that He do that for Grady. Now you got to pray it that He gives it to you more and more. You have it already, but now more. But you can't put that in Grady. It's not much you can do for him. But you can pray to Him who can. And don't ever stop praying that. Even when he starts getting to be old enough to talk back. Imagine that, your child talk back to you. And he will, because he is a child of Adam, and you gave him that nature. And that's our grief. And so even more you want to pray. Lord, please forgive him. Lord, please give him an awe. And we have to do that with all of our children. I don't care how old they are. And grandchildren. Because God gives it. And yet, while the scriptures make it obvious that God gives it, God says we can teach it. We can learn it. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of the corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Jehovah thy God always. Now there's two other passages in the book of Deuteronomy that say the same thing or very similar. That thou mayest learn to fear Jehovah all the days of thy life. The ungodly, those that God has not regenerated, have no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36 is quoted in Romans chapter 3. But in regeneration, God gives us, Colossians 3:10, true knowledge. We're recreated in His image in the true knowledge of God. That's where it starts, to know God. To know God accurately, but not just know about Him, but to know Him in the sense that you're drawn by His love to love Him. God gives that true knowledge. And we can learn and grow in it. God gives that knowledge in the way of forgiveness. That's why Jeremiah 31, 33, I will remember your sins no more. So, how do you teach? How are you planning to teach Grady? How are we planning to teach and keep teaching our children? One, God is. God is God. The most profound concept is the one word, God. The most amazing and marvelous knowledge is that God is. The most wonderful experience in all of life is God is here. But God is God. Majestic, transcendent, eminently here, lofty, omnipotent, possessing an infinite holiness. God is God. We have to have that knowledge. That's why in the congregational prayer, right now, you can't communicate that to him at that age. And yet, God makes us wonder whether we can or cannot. If the music that you play influences the child in the womb, so much more outside. The attitudes that you communicate, that child will soon know a mother's arms in distinction from a stranger's, and a father's in distinction from others. If the child is able to sense the care and love of a father and a mother in distinction from others, that child is able to sense your love for each other and your love for him. And don't ever forget, the best mother, Linnell, you can ever be to Grady is to be the best wife to his father, and vice versa. He's going to watch that. He's going to sense that. Children have been devastated by divorce, but they're also devastated when dad and mom fight. And all of us can remember those times when we saw it. Mom and dad have asked to be forgiven, and you're going to have to too. But as much as you can, show him instinctively that you have a God in your life and that you love that God. And you're not going about doing what you want, but you're constrained to do what he wants by the knowledge that you have of him. To know him constrains you, comforts you, keeps away your fears and your troubles so that you're not shaken greatly. God is with me. Be still and know I am God, we said this morning. Cultivate an awareness of his presence. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. That's the idea. To impress upon yourselves that sense. And the child picks it up. But then soon, we teach the child, no, you may not do that. Not because dad and mom say no, but you want to show them God. God says no. God says what's right and God says what's wrong. So it's a God. And that's why these little ones, I can ask them, do you love God? We did that a couple weeks ago. And they're going to nod yes. They've never seen him. But they know God is. They believe it. Because our prayers that the Lord bless them, even before he was out of the womb, you prayed that. That prayer, Jesus takes as the child coming to them, to him. And he says, don't you get in the way of those child coming to me. Because that's the way. And if Jesus blesses them with that, never stop being amazed at what a child is able to pick up of the truth of the Lord God. That's why we don't have children's church. We want them with us. We want them to hear what we hear. So they learn as we learn. So they learn, this is where we hear Jesus the shepherd. We teach them the scriptures. Again, I could read a passage, Psalm 19, verse 9a with 7 and 8. It's how the fear of God comes upon us. When our interest in the Bible increases, so does our fear of God. When our interest in the scriptures decreases, so does our fear of God. Not just have them. What a tremendous treasure we have in God's revelation to us. You tell and demonstrate to your children that we have a God who forgives. In some ways, that's probably the most powerful way to demonstrate God's love. You can squeeze him. But when you tell a child, God has forgiven me and I forgive you. I forgive you. You hurt me, but I forgive you because God has forgiven me. Psalm 130, with thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. There is that fear of Jehovah again. One last thought. Encourage children and young people and adults. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Friendships, they influence. We want the right kind of friendship. We want a friend who's going to help me, show me the right way, stop me when I'm inclined to go wrong. And I want to be that kind of friend to them. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. He took a vow to teach him to know and fear Jehovah. That's why he gives children. That's why he makes marriages. That's one of the real reasons why you're married. Fulfill it in teaching Grady. Amen. Bless thy word, O Lord our God, to us. Bless it to us so that we may be committed to the doing as well as the hearing of thy word. And help all of us to be in greater awe and wonder of thy greatness and majesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.